If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. You probably could turn to Matthew, Mark, or Luke and find what we're going to be working on this morning. But we're going to work mostly out of Matthew and then refer to a couple of the other passages from time to time. And as I started this message again, I guess I was sharing with somebody this morning, that it's just such a familiar passage. And sometimes I work into these familiar passages with fear and intrepidation and trembling, thinking, well, okay, everybody's going to turn you off as soon as you start because they think they know it all already. And I'll be honest, I've got into this book thinking I knew this passage all already until I started studying it for Sunday school, and suddenly questions started popping up all over the place. And it's interesting because if you look at Mark, and we'll start there, because I thought it was an interesting commentary that Jesus gave. If you look at Mark chapter 4, verse 13, as he's told this parable, and the disciples are standing around, and they don't understand what he said. You know, they should have gotten it, and they didn't. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is an important parable to get because Jesus is starting a whole section of what he's going to call the kingdom parables. And he looked at the disciples and he said, "How did you not get this? You know, how did you not understand exactly what I was trying to say?" And then he goes on to explain it. And I chuckled this week. I guess I shouldn't have chuckled, but I chuckled this week as I opened up commentary after commentary that even after the explanation that Jesus gave, they can't agree on the interpretation. And so I thought, these poor disciples, they didn't even have the commentaries to go look at. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How did you not get this?" And sometimes we just have to pray and let the Lord show us what's there. And that's what I did this week. So trust that we'll be able to do that as we step through this morning. Again, parables were nothing new in the Judaic system that were there. The Pharisees, the rabbis often used certain parables even before Jesus used them to explain different things. But Jesus has a unique way of bringing truth into what's going on. In Matthew 13:3, if we look back to Matthew 13, he says, "And he told them many things in parables." And as we start this, there's a few allusions that Jesus makes to parables before we get here. Now, what are some of the parables we already looked at? Anybody remember some of the things we've looked at already? Zach could have used an old lesson this morning. Salt. We looked at salt and light, those two in Matthew chapter 5. Those definitely have a parable feel to them. Anything else? The narrow way. We had a long discussion on that. I'm glad I wasn't teaching then. Lots of questions on the narrow way. But the narrow way. Other things. We got into judging as we looked through the parables. Last week, the wineskins, the old wine and the new wine and the wineskins and the old cloth and the new cloth and putting the patches on. And all of those things, and yet, as we hit Matthew chapter 13, we're going to find Jesus is going to do almost exclusively all of his teaching after this in parables. Now, he's going to get on the Pharisees a few times without using parables, but a lot of his teachings to the multitude, we're going to find he shifts over here into parables as he's working through these things. So look at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. "And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no other root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, stop there, okay? Forget all that you've read beyond that in the scriptures. If you were listening to Jesus teach and he taught that parable, be honest with yourself, would you have gotten that? I mean, as I read it, I thought, boy, I would have gotten all that. And then I started thinking, well, that's because I read all the rest of the verses that followed that. And I thought, maybe I wouldn't have gotten that. But Jesus has spent some time with the disciples, and in prepping them for this, he assumed that they would get this. So let's look at a few of the things that were here. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 13. As you look through Matthew 13, there are a number of parables in here. And again, Matthew 13 has been entitled the chapter of the kingdom parables. And the reason is, if you look further down in the chapter past this parable, you get a lot of options where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And he likens the kingdom of heaven to all kinds of different things, especially chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And then 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. And 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. So there's all of these kingdom parables. And yet the sower is the first of the kingdom parables that he gives. But how does it start? Look at verse 3. All of the rest of these parables start, the kingdom of heaven is like. And what does Jesus do with the parable of the sower? He just launches right into it. Now, is it a kingdom parable? Can we call it a, because he didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm setting you up because I had to struggle through this all week because I'm looking at it saying, it's in this chapter and it says it is, but how can they say that? And I wanted to share something with you that I found, but I wanted to see if anybody else had any other ideas.
It's not like the other parables in that it's not saying the kingdom of heaven is like. It is more to in how people are introduced to the kingdom of heaven.
That's exactly it. It's because the rest of this is describing the kingdom that is. This is what it's like. What Jesus is doing in the beginning of this is saying, here's how the kingdom comes about. Here's the beginning of the kingdom and how it takes place. And it sets the stage for all the rest of that. And I think that's part of the reason he looked at the disciples and said, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get the rest. Because if you don't understand the nature of how the kingdom of God is coming about, you're not going to understand what the kingdom of God is like after it starts working. And so that's what we have as we begin looking into this. This is what the kingdom is beginning. This is how it starts. This could be termed the beginning of the kingdom parables. And as we look at that, there's a few things I wanted to look at in our introduction here this morning. First of all, this is one of three parables found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three identical parables. They all have a little bit different of nuances in them, but this parable is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's also one of the few parables that Jesus explains for his disciples. And I'll be honest, when I picked it up, I thought it was going to be an easier study because that's the first thing I thought. George handed me a list way back in October and said, you know, when we finish our study, we're going to go into parables, so I'll let you pick out the ones that you want to do. Pick out 10 or 12 of them. And so as I'm skimming through the parables, I thought, well, salt and light, I've done one on that, so I can go back and revisit that and add some stuff to it. And then I came to the sower, and I was really bad. This is carnal. It was just downright carnal. But I looked at it and said, I'm going to grab that one because Jesus interprets it, so I can't get that wrong. You know, I'm going to grab that one so I know at least with this one I'm going to be right. And yet, as I got into this parable, I found there's a reason that Jesus interprets it. And it is so rich and so foundational to understanding some of those other parables. It's also, some have called this the parable of parables. Because Jesus told his disciples, this one is foundational if you're going to understand the rest. If you don't get the truth of this parable, you're going to have trouble in getting all of the rest as we go. Now, what's the picture that we get here? Verse 3. The picture of a farmer. Now, when you think of a farmer, now don't be looking at my picture. I should have blacked it out. When you think of a farmer, what do you think of?
A guy on a tractor.
What else do we, that's what I thought of, you know. I'm thinking, here goes this farmer, and he's going out to plant the field. So where do they jump on their tractor, and they plow the fields. What else do you think of?
Well, it's all would be prepared in a certain place. In other words, you wouldn't just scatter it today. You wouldn't just scatter seed on the roadway.
Yeah, you don't just scatter it, because when you look at this parable, these are things that I'm glad you were thinking like I'm thinking. I thought maybe I was the only one who couldn't grasp it. But when I think of a farmer, I think he plows the field, and when he plants the seed carefully, so it ends up where? In the field that he plowed, in the field that he's prepared, as Larry said, and fertilized, and gone over and gotten ready to receive this seed. What else do we think of when we think of farmers? I mean, how many times do you plant a crop and then say, boy, I hope this doesn't grow well? You know, if this grows well, I got a lot of work in the fall when it's time to harvest it. They're always hoping for a good crop. They all complain because the weather's never quite right. The weeds come up. You know, Adam and Eve did them wrong, okay? It made that job a whole lot harder because of what happened in the garden. So with all these things in mind, we read this parable of the sower, and there's a few things that we have to get into our minds. Farming in Palestine was simple. Now, I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple, and there's a difference, because this is how they did it. They didn't have their tractors. The seed was in a bag slung around the neck. Now, they would prepare the fields, but then when they were ready to sow their seed, that picture we'll show you again in a second, but they took a bag of seed often with them, slung around their neck, and then just broadcast the seed. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. They also walked through the field broadcasting the seed, okay? They didn't have equipment to help them do it. They had to personally deliver this seed to where it was going when they got there. It was a very simple process. They plowed the field after sowing the seed again to cover the seed over, because they would do this in Palestine in the fall. And then what would happen was the winter rains would come. And that's at this parched dry. When you see Palestine, it's always looking parched and dry. Well, the winter rains would then feed that soil and give the nutrients and the water that the seed needed in order to grow. And then they waited for that winter rain to germinate the seed and produce their harvest. So that's how it was working there. So you would see this kind of a system running around and throwing the seed out. But again, that doesn't totally explain unless you can picture the fields. And I found a picture of Palestine, but it helped me really understand it when I went to Togo. I went out to Togo and I got working with some of the pastors, and most of the pastors were vocational pastors there, meaning they worked. Now, they couldn't go out to McDonald's or Burger King or Chick-fil-A to get their job. They worked their fields as well as preached in their church. So as I was trying to get to know the pastors the one summer, or actually it was in the spring, I believe, I told a couple of pastors, hey, I want to come out and help you work during the day. Now, they laughed at me. They looked at my hands, and they looked at me, and I was a little bit smaller than I am now, actually, a little bit more athletic at the time, and they just laughed. They said, oh, pastor, you don't want to come out and do that. You don't understand. I said, no, I want to know how you work. I want to understand what's going on, and they were planting peanuts. And so they were like, well, you got to come out and you got to work on this thing and we'll give you a hoe and we'll let you go. And then I got out there. I should have brought one of the hoes with me, because when you think hoe, what do you think of? Long handle with a little spade on the end to kind of turn. When they thought hoe, it was like this big round branch and then this big metal piece that came back up toward the branch, and they would get bent over and get down there and they would be turning this hard soil. Same as the type of soil often that you find in Palestine. And they would spend all day with this hand hoe turning the soil. But as I looked out, I looked and I thought, how do they know whose field is whose? Because the whole village is out there planting fields. And then we started walking around and I found that they always walked in the same places. And there were these hard paths that almost surrounded and identified the different fields. And when you were walking between the fields, everybody walked the same paths. And it looked very similar to what we're going to see in this next picture. You see where those stones were? It was hard paths where they were. It was just hard ground where everybody walked. And if you were to scatter seed there, I suddenly began to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. Because what else do you see around these fields other than the paths? I mean, you could see a path winding up through there. And if we got a little bit closer, you can almost make out that there's some of these paths running through and between the fields if you look real close. But what else do you see in that picture? Rocks. Because it's a very rocky soil. Well, if you're working mostly by hand or maybe with just one donkey or one oxen, what are you going to do with the rocks? I'm not hauling them off somewhere else. So they use them to define the area. Now, if they're throwing seed, it could throw in there. Now, that's not the only thing that rocky soil stands for, and we'll talk about that. But that is part of what they contended with. And then, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, but if you look up in this area here and even down in here, where it all looks like crops, a lot of that is very thick thorns and bristles that would grow up. And often they would burn those off the fields before turning the fields off to try and get those things out of there in order to plant the seed so that that wouldn't choke the seed out. So with that background, then we go back to the story of the parable, and we see a few key things in here in this parable. What's the first thing we see as we look at the parable? There's a sower. A sower went out to sow. Pretty simple. So the beginning of the story is fine. You've got sower and you've got seed. He's sowing seed. What kind of seed?
Depends on the crop.
What wheat? Depends on the crop. And that it doesn't say. So keep that. Sometimes we try to read all this in. It very well could have been wheat. I don't know what it was. It didn't matter at the time. The people that were near it probably knew exactly what Christ was talking about. Because there he is on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, and whatever they were sowing at that time of the year, I'm guessing they could look out and see exactly what he was talking about, because that's often the way he taught. But there's seed. There's a sower, there's seed, and then there's soil. Now, again, let's think about this parable for just a little bit. What is the focus of the parable of the sower and the seed? The soil. So isn't it interesting that I stuck at the top of your notes what? The sower and the seed, because we always refer to this as the parable of the sower and the seed, but it's really a story about the soils and what happens as a result of the soil. So again, keep that in mind as we look at this. Now, what kind of soil are we dealing with again? What does chapter 13, verse 4 say? So let me look at chapter 13, verse 4, and tell me what the first thing is we encounter here. Okay, the wayside, the path. And it probably looked about like that. Okay, it was a hard dirt path, and seed would fall on the path. Well, what happened to the seed that fell on the path, according to the parable? Some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, any of you have bird feeders out at your house? Do the birds have trouble finding the bird feeders? No, the birds find them, the squirrels find them. Some of you have told me that the bears find them. I haven't encountered that yet. But, you know, one of my friends, I used to go over to his house in Anderson, and he had bird feeders all. He had a big backyard that was all wooded, and he had bird feeders set out in different places. And he started telling me about the squirrels. Now, this is for free. It's really not part of what's going on here, but it's probably another parable in here somewhere. But I remember watching it thinking, isn't it interesting how those birds, they just find it? You know, and there were he had some cardinals out there and some other birds that were eating off of his bird feeders. And then a squirrel came by. And he goes, "Now, I finally figured out how to outsmart the squirrels. Watch this." And they were up on these long poles. And this squirrel got up on this stump. And he jumped on the pole. And he started scrambling up. And he just slid all the way to the bottom of the pole. And I watched him do that several times. And I said, "What did you do?" And he said, I got a combination of oil, vegetable oil, and some other things because I didn't want to make the squirrel sick. But there ain't no way he's getting up that pole. And I watched for a half an hour. The birds all found the seed. The squirrel couldn't get up. It was very amusing, but it has nothing to do with this. But the seed, because the thing that struck me is he said, "I'm constantly refilling those bird feeders. Even though the squirrels can't get to them because the birds find them." And if you planted seed and it fell on the path, it wouldn't take long for the birds to find it and clean up the seed. It's just their nature. They know where things are. They find it. So we've got this path that this farmer is contending with. Secondly, what's the second kind of soil that he has to contend with? Rocky soil. We look in chapters 5 and 6, and it says, or verses 5 and 6, "Other stone fell on the rocky soil where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil." Probably, and this picture's probably not accurate the more I studied, but it was the only one I had. So I threw it up there to give us the rocky soil idea. But in Palestine, they tell me, and I've never been there. It's one of my dreams to go there sometime. But there are areas in Palestine where they farm where the limestone beds are very close to the top of the surface. And if you look at some of the older cities, they actually will gleam in the sunshine because they're built out of that white limestone. And if you throw seed on a thinly layered set of soil over top of that limestone, because of the heat of the limestone underneath, if there's any moisture there at all, it springs up very quickly. And now as a farmer, when you plant your seed and it starts springing up quickly, is that a good thing, Larry? For them, it wasn't a good thing, because what happened, according to the parable? Yeah, the roots can't get down in there deep. And when the hot sun, and there's hot sun that comes through Palestine, came out, it withered up, and the whole thing, it looked promising for a little while, but it just died out and it was gone. So the rocky soil here became a problem for him. You couldn't really grow a good crop on rocky soil because you couldn't get the roots down where it needed to go. And then the third soil, the thorny soil. Anybody have you ever planted a garden? You know, what's the biggest problem with your garden?
Weeds.
After that, it's the rodents and the deer and, you know, all those things that get into it. But weeds. And, you know, weeds will grow in years when the garden won't. I remember growing gardens sometime when we had hardly any rain and we didn't water the garden well enough, but you know what grew anyway? Weeds. If we could only eat the weeds, I guess some people do eat some of those dandelion weeds, but if you could only eat the weeds, you'd be good to go. And the weeds and the thorns and the problems with the weeds, why do you bother weeding your garden? What's the big problem with it? Why not just let the weeds grow?
They take the food and nutrients.
See, that's why I brought Larry here. He's my farming expert. But yeah, they choke everything out by taking the nutrients. They'll grow up higher. They'll take the sunshine away from your crop. So you've got to keep at them. And that's exactly what we find here in the parable. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then the final soil, good soil. And you see, he broadcast the seed into the good soil. And the scripture tells us other seed fell on the good soil and produced some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let he who has ears, let him hear. Now, without the rest of the explanation of the passage, how would you interpret that? Because did Jesus say a sower is like? Did he say anything about what the seed was up to this point? And is this a familiar picture? For us, I had to kind of paint a little bit of a picture because we don't farm like this. And some of us, the only thing we know about the farm is when we hit the bread aisle at the grocery store. So we don't even know what farming's like here. But when the people that were sitting on that seashore listening to Jesus teach from the boat that day heard that, did they know what he was talking about? I mean, did they know the story of what he was talking about, the physical part of what he was talking about? Yeah, they lived that every day. But did they know what he was talking about? The disciples who spent time with him, did they know what he was talking about? And I'm struck by that, especially because I thought, you know, it happens over and over again. Jesus uses physical, everyday things to illustrate what? Spiritual truths. And sometimes we just don't get it. And even as I read through this, I thought, would I have gotten it? I mean, think of some of the intelligent people. Nicodemus went to Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Did Nicodemus get it? And he was a spiritual man, a man who studied the scriptures. The woman at the well went and said, I want to give you living water. And she wanted the living water. And why did she want it? She wanted to drink it. Because now I wouldn't have to come back to the well. She missed the total point. And as Jesus was doing this, the folks missed the total point. The disciples missed the total point. And so we get to the fact, if we read further, look at verse 10 of this passage. We've gotten past the parable itself. And then the disciples came unto him. And what did they ask? Did they ask, what did this parable mean?
No.
And what was the question they had?
Why?
Yeah, why are you teaching in parables? And what's behind that question, do you think?
What you're trying to say.
Yeah, the disciples are looking at him saying, you know, your method might not be as effective as you think it is. Now think about that. Who is the disciple? Who is he talking to? And they're basically saying to Jesus, you know, I don't think you're getting your point across. Why are you doing this? And so Jesus explains to us right away here, and whenever you teach parables, people always go to this because he said, this is it. He answered them. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So the first purpose was to reveal spiritual truth. Now, do you like illustrations? How many of you like illustrations and stories in the sermon? You know, and I've preached a few when I didn't have many illustrations and stories, and you know what my family will tell me afterwards? That was pretty dry, Dad. You didn't have any stories or illustrations. I said, but the truth was there. But what helps us to remember the truth? Isn't it often the stories? Now, the problem is often we go away and what do we remember? We remember the story, but we forget the truth that was behind it. But as Jesus is telling these stories, he's telling them stories so that they have something to hang these spiritual truths on. To get so the green light, the light will all of a sudden go on and they'll say, hey, I get this. And it's about to happen in this passage because he says to the disciples, here's the purpose. My purpose is to do what in verse 10? Or actually verse 11. To you it's been given to know what? The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does he phrase it like that? Couldn't he have just said, to you it's been given to know the truth about the kingdom of heaven? Why that phraseology? What's he referring to?
Referring to the ignorance of people.
The ignorance of people?
No, so it's secret from us.
Yes, and even when Paul referred to the gospel message and the way God was going to call people to himself. What does he call that in the Old Testament? He said it was a mystery. And the mystery, Paul said, has been revealed to you. And Jesus is about to begin revealing that mystery. that this is how God works with his people. Because in the Jewish mindset, and we're going to see that even this morning as we get into the sermon, so this is a plug for the sermon, don't go home after Sunday school. But as we see this here, what is the mindset of the Jewish people when they think about coming to God? How do I come to God? How do I get close to God? How do I please God? I keep the law. So it's in my doing. And what is Jesus about to teach them about coming into the kingdom of God? It's not in your doing, it's in your receiving and believing in your faith. What is that heart reaction to the truth? What is your decision about Jesus Christ and who he is? And that's going to change everything for them. And so as they look at this, Jesus said, the purpose of these parables and my teaching in parables is so that you as disciples will understand these mysteries and truths and have something to hang them on and be able to really grasp what I'm trying to say. The question is, did it? Because look back at Mark chapter 4, verse 13 that we started with. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. And he said unto them, do you not understand this parable? And again, I wish we had an audio Bible sometime. I would love to hear the inflection of Jesus Christ as he said that. Because when we read it often, how do we read it? Do you not understand this parable? And then we go on. But how do you think Jesus said that? Yeah, I think Jesus probably looked at him and said, don't you understand it? You don't get this? Because he told this whole elaborate story and his purpose was to do what for them? Reveal the secrets of the kingdom. And they looked at him and what did they say? Why are you teaching in parables? Because we don't get it. And the people don't get it. And so Jesus is looking at them and saying, well, you need to get it. So let me explain it to you. And if you can understand this, it'll be the key to you understanding the rest of what I'm going to tell you about the kingdom in these parables. So his purpose there, I guess I'm flipping through this thing too much, getting too excited. His purpose there was to reveal. Secondly, what was his other purpose if we go down a little bit further in here? What does the second half of verse 11 say? But to them, some of you are falling asleep on me, so I'm going to make you read. To them, what? It hasn't been given. So Jesus said, I'm going to reveal the secrets to you, but I'm not going to reveal the secrets to them. So not only was the purpose to reveal, but the purpose was also to conceal the truth from the multitudes. Now I look at that and I think, wait a minute. The disciples came to him and what was their question? Why are you teaching in parables? Because what were they assuming? Jesus was teaching the multitudes for what purpose? Yeah, so they'd get it, so they'd understand. And the disciples look and say, they're not getting it, Lord. So let us tell you, you know, you need to find a different method. And Jesus said, no, because it's been given to you to understand these things, but it hasn't been given to them. The question is, why wasn't it given to them? Because it says in verse 12, now this doesn't sound fair at all. If you look at verse 12, especially our liberal politicians would really cringe at verse 12. What does it say in verse 12? For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I remember reading that even as a kid, and my first thought to that was, that's not fair. The guy who's got is getting more. And the guy who doesn't have anything, even the little bit that he has, what does God say? I'm taking it away. Now, what's he talking about? You know, I'm thinking in terms of my Matchbox cars when I'm reading this. Okay, that's the age that I was reading, about age 10. And I'm reading through this, and I'm thinking, that's just not fair. Something's wrong with this. But what is Jesus telling his disciples?
Referring to spiritual knowledge.
Yeah, those that have grasped spiritual knowledge and are seeking for the truth, those that have some, I'm going to keep giving them more because they're seeking me and they're seeking the truth. And those that don't have it, and have not treasured it. And who is he speaking about specifically in this verse? The Jewish leaders especially, and also the Jewish people, who had had the law, who had had God's word. And what had they done with it? He's referring to, as we continue to go down, verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And I thought, wow, what would I do if that were the theme and the motto for Sunday school? Seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, and they just don't understand. What's a teacher supposed to do? You know, the question becomes, then why are you doing that? Does it not? Yeah. You know, if I spend all this time putting this lesson together, and don't tell me if you didn't get it at the end, because it'll hurt my feelings and make me feel bad. But if I spend all this time putting this lesson together, and everybody walked out of here, and I'm listening in the hallway, and I hear, what did he say? Did that make any sense to you? I think I'd hang up my teaching and say, okay, this is not my gift. I'll have to find something else to do. But Jesus said, I'm teaching. I'm revealing to you the truth, but the rest of them are not going to get it. Now, what do you think the disciples are thinking? Because it goes to the next verse on why Jesus shares it with them. They already came to him and asked him, why are you speaking in parables? Because these people need this. And the truth of the matter is, did those people that he was speaking to need that truth? They desperately needed that truth. So why parables? Why conceal the truth that they desperately needed? Look at verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and this prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So you've got to really get a feel for what's going on there, but let's read the prophecy first. You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So according to Isaiah, which Jesus said, this is exactly why I am fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew chapter 13 as I teach this parable. Why did he teach in parables so that truth would be concealed? What did Isaiah say?
They were dull of hearing.
They couldn't hear. Hearing, they heard not. Now, what does that mean? It says hearing. So they heard it, but they didn't hear it. What does that mean? They didn't get it. You ever work with children? Don't do that, and you turn around, and what happens? They heard it. But they didn't hear it. They did it anyway because they wanted to do it. And Jesus said, you're just like children. Hearing, you heard not. Seeing, you didn't really see what I wanted you. You didn't perceive. And then he goes on and he's further and he even says that as he talks about the fact that their eyes were darkened. And understand, and they closed. Let's read it back up just a little bit. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. So as Jesus is telling parables, what is this parable all about? It's a heart issue. And I looked at that again and I thought, well, that's kind of bad that Jesus is concealing the truth because they need to hear and they're not hearing it. And they need to see and they're not seeing it. And they need to understand and they're not understanding that. But look at what Jesus said in that verse again. Read that a second time. For this people's heart has grown dull and their ears with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed. Who closed their eyes? It says their eyes, they closed. So what Jesus is saying is they've been given the truth, and what did they do with it? They rejected it. They didn't want to live like that. And Jesus said, because of that, I cannot heal them. But blessed are your eyes in verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And that goes again to the mystery of the gospel and what God was doing in those Old Testament times. And Jesus said, blessed are your ears because you hear and you're getting it. And, you know, I'm encouraged by that because what did he say to the disciples in Mark chapter 4? Why don't you get it? But I long to understand. Are there times when you pick up this book and you have trouble understanding it? Are there passages that you look at and you say, I'm not sure I get that? And I have to study it and go through it, and then eventually, hopefully, the light goes on and I get it. And I thought, that's God working. And what does God say when we get to that position? Blessed are you, because you want to get it. And you've gotten the truth in the past. And you've applied the truth in the past. And they weren't perfect, but Jesus said, blessed are your eyes. And blessed are your ears. But they were going to struggle. We'll look at that as we continue going on. But remembering the purpose there is very interesting because God gets to the point with his own people, with the people of Israel, that he says, because you've rejected the truth, I'm just not going to give it to you anymore. Now, was it available for them? So what was God not giving them? Could they read it? It was there to be read. Could they go to the synagogue or the temple and hear it read to them? So what was God withholding? The understanding, the convicting work that needed to be done in order for them to actually get it. So we get to this interpretation of it. And again, there are lots of different takes on the interpretation of these parables. And you may not like my interpretation, and that's okay. You know, eternity will show how it goes. But I think as I grappled with this, this is where I'm coming up. The interpretation, the sower. We already said the sower's not identified. Why is that, do you think? And again, this is a real do you think question. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I looked because I'd always heard this parable called what I stuck on the top of your notes. The sower and the seed. So why doesn't Christ, I looked in Matthew, I looked in Mark, I looked in Luke, and he never identifies who the sower is.
Fit yourself in.
You could fit into that picture. There's a sense in which Jesus could be fit into that picture as he's sowing the seed on the side of the mountain. Could he not? But doesn't he leave the ministry of reconciliation to us? So there's a point at which we could even fit ourselves. Again, you can go too far with the parables, but it's interesting that it's not identified. Chip.
That's the Holy Spirit who had not been given at that time.
It could be, but you can't say that definitively. You can, but you can't from the passage. So, I mean, because it's just not identified. Because I looked and looked, it's not identified. But the work of the Spirit is definitely going to be seen as we look into the soils, as we get further into this. And then we have the seed. Now, before I flip over there, what is the seed? Does he identify the seed? Yes, he does identify the seed. Let's take a look here at the passage as we go further on here. The seed is the word of the kingdom. We could say the gospel message. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. He talks about this seed further on. He says in Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all the kingdom, all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And then later in Matthew 24:14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations when the end would come. So we look back at the parable here, and as we see Jesus say, hear with the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that word of the kingdom is Jesus Christ giving out the gospel message of the kingdom, of what it takes to get to know God. And we're going to look at that again in John chapter 6 this morning when we look at that. He very clearly lays out the gospel and the message of the kingdom is not the message that they thought it was. Because what was their message of the kingdom? What was their word of the kingdom? If you were a Jew at that time, what were you expecting?
The king was going to come in and they'd be ruling the world.
Yeah, the king was going to come and he was going to be a ruler and he was going to set them free. And everything was going to be wonderful. And there was even teaching that it would go back to the days like the days of Moses when the manna was provided and food would be provided from this new Messiah. And everything was going to be great. And when Jesus brings the gospel of the kingdom, what's his gospel? Follow me, deny yourselves, believe I am who I said I am, believe I'm going to die and give myself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Was that what they were looking for? Now, was that in the Old Testament? Yeah, but they never got it. I mean, read Isaiah 53. The gospel is all through, I mean, and it's all through the Old Testament, but that was a mystery to them that they never got. And why didn't they get it? They had hardened hearts. There's about three or four reasons, I think. They had And what was their picture of being right with God? Doing the law, obeying the law. So it was based on what? Works. So when Jesus came and said, here's the gospel of the kingdom, he's basing it on not works, but faith. That's a dynamic new idea to them. And sometimes we forget that as those folks were sitting there. Because they, for years, have been told by the Pharisees what? Obey the commandments, do these works to be pleasing to God, sacrifice when you mess up. And Jesus comes and says, it's not works, but it's faith. Yeah, Gary.
It's a new dispensation for them.
It's totally new. And a lot of them we're going to see, again, it'll be in this morning's sermon, but a lot of them you're going to see just couldn't handle it. Even though it was wonderful news and fulfilled all the prophets, they couldn't get their minds around it. And so they left and rejected it. So here we have, and we're going to see that even here in this, as we look at the soils and things. But the word is the gospel that goes out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5:19, says that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. When I read that verse in light of the parable of the sower, I'm thinking I could see myself in the area of being the sower. Now again, that interpretation isn't given to us there, but God expects us to give out that message again. Now the soils, and this is where we're going to finish this morning, as we get the interpretation of the soils, the path, the hardened heart, look at what he says about that. Beginning in verse 19, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what is sown along the path. So as the sower is sowing these seeds of the kingdom of the gospel, there are some hearts that it hits that are extremely hard, and what happens? Is there any reaction to it? No, they don't get it at all. Was there a group that kind of fit the path that Jesus gave the truth to when he was there? Yeah, the Pharisees and the priests, now there's a few of them you'd have to put in a different category, but for overall, they just rejected the truth from the start. And the interesting thing about that, I don't know if it's interesting, but the thing that Christ expounds on that, how does that seed disappear?
Snatched away by the
devil. The devil snatches it away. He comes and snatches away the seed because the heart was hard, and they lose the opportunity to be impacted by that seed. And secondly, the second soil was what kind of soil? Rocky soil. And we find the rocky soil here, and we look and it says, and as for that was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. This is rocky soil. I'd say it's a superficial commitment. Why would I say that? And again, the struggle is there's a lot of interpreters that try to decide. The path soil, can you look at the path soil and say anybody who's the seed fell on that path was actually saved? It was hard, it never took root. Now they debate about the next two soils. Is the man who's typified by the rocky soil actually someone who gets saved? And again, I would say no, based on the fact of what happens here. Now it does say he receives the word with what?
Joy.
With joy. Did that happen in Jesus' day? That when he preached to all those 5,000 people on the hillside, did they receive the word with joy that day? What were they more joyful about? Yeah, the food that they got at the end of the day. But they weren't disgruntled by it. They looked at him and said, what? This man teaches like no one else has ever taught. He teaches with authority. But did it change their lives? And this rocky soil, the seed gets there and you see that they receive it with joy. But then what does it say as it goes on? What happens? Verse 21. What two things get a hold of that soil, that growing truth that's there?
Affliction and persecution.
Persecution, tribulation come upon them, and what happens? It withers, it dies, it's gone. It didn't take effect because tribulation was too much and the truth wasn't really in the heart. It hadn't taken root. It was sounded really good. They were fascinated for a while, but it never made a difference. And then, third kind of soil. Thorny soil. And again, I would say this is a superficial commitment because look at what Jesus says about it. He says here in verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If we accept Christ, there ought to be fruit. Now, will there be the same amount of fruit in everybody's life? We're about to look at that, but you ought, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this, whoever receives the word here, gets the word. It starts to grow up, but the riches, the world, the riches, all those things. You ever have anybody come to church and seem really fascinated by the gospel? And then 3 weeks later, they're gone? Why does that happen? Sometimes it's the cares of this world and the love of riches and other things, and the gospel doesn't take seed and take hold. And then, the good soil, saving faith in Christ. And look at what we have here. It says, as for that which was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. Now, what is the truth being taught here? Did these folks receive the word in the gospel? Are they part of the kingdom? So why is there 100-fold with some, 60 with others, and 30 with others? Are some just better people?
No, we're all on a different ladder, rung on the ladder, as to our understanding of the gospel anyway. So I don't think everybody can be at 100%.
Yeah, Chip.
I'm going to change that to 100% is different for each of us.
Yeah.
The proof is everybody's producing. How much they produce is an individual thing, and that's not nearly as important. He's not saying that that's important. He's just saying there's production.
Mm-hmm.
You're fruitful.
Good. Chip, do you have something?
Yeah, a lot of it has to do with circumstances. If you take the analogy even further, when you set out a crop, and you'll notice it's most often trees, depending on the exposure to the sun, the drainage of the soil, some will just grow better than others. I remember in a dry year, Mr. McKay's hay bales on the edges of the field would be twice as heavy as ones in the center. In wet years, you might have different circumstances. I think it's the same thing here. Somebody who lives in Canadian Northwest is not going to evangelize near as many people as, say, somebody lives in Sao Paulo. You just don't have the opportunity. That's where God puts you, though.
And again, fruit, as we go in the Scripture, is described several different ways. When we think of fruit and we think of the harvest, what do we often think of?
People that come to Christ.
People that come to Christ. Is that fruit? Yes, it's definitely fruit. Is that the only fruit that we see in the Scripture that is attributed to Christians? No, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. And it's crazy. Different ones of us are in different stages of growing to be more and more like Christ. And I asked the question, but now I'm going to answer it with, you know, I can't answer that fully. I don't know what the full answer is. Because it just says some give 30, some 60, some 100. Does Jesus criticize the 30-fold? Not at all. And again, did he not say that? So we're going to get to these, so I guess I shouldn't get too far into them. Somebody else is going to teach it. But you look at the parable of the talents and gifts that God gives us. Does God give everyone the same gifts? Does he give everyone the same amount of gifts? Not necessarily. I mean, we've all got a gift. But what we do with the gift is what's important. And I think Jesus is just looking and saying there ought to be fruit. There's got to be fruit because the gospel of the kingdom changes lives. And often we do it out of some of the greatest heart methods and motivations. You know, you look at rocky soil or you look at thorny soil. And why do we want to sometimes say, well, those folks must have been saved? I know why I did. I struggled with this interpretation. But why do we look at, and it's interesting because there's, if you take those three classes and say, no, they never accepted the gospel, you've got three classes of soil that never accepted, and then you've got three results from those who did. And it's kind of a parallel, 30, 60, 100, or path, thorny, rocky. But when you look at that, why do we want to say, okay, well, you know, I know he prayed a prayer, so he must have been saved when we didn't see fruit.
I think your affirmation, what you believe, is not the words you say in prayer, it's actions of your future life. James made a big point about this.
Mm-hmm.
You show me your works by your faith, I show you my faith by my works.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very true. People around here, everybody gets saved when they're a kid.
Well, and James so much so that Luther didn't want to put the book in the Bible because he thought it was teaching salvation by works. When it wasn't, it was teaching works will be evident when you're truly saved. But haven't you known a dear friend that kind of made a profession, but you never saw any fruit? Now, we don't know what's in their heart, and I can't tell whether he was saved or not, but you know how I can tell with certain folks? If there's fruit. And it doesn't have to be 100-fold for everybody, but that's how we know for certain, and the rest we have to leave with the Lord. But there are folks that are going to hear, and I wanted to say it because I was reading through. And again, we talked about not making a parable say more than it can say. And I was reading through Spurgeon, who often made parables say more than they really could say. But I really loved the story that I wanted to share with you on this as he talked about this parable. He said what the minister has to do, and he's talking about a minister as a Christian, any Christian minister, has to do is go forth in the Master's name and scatter precious truth. If he knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps he might limit himself to that which had been prepared by the plow of conviction. But not knowing men's hearts, it is his business to preach the gospel to every creature, to throw a handful on the hard heart yonder, and another handful on that overgrown heart, which is full of cares and riches and pleasures of the world. He has to leave the fate of the seed in the care of the Master who gave it to him. For well he understands that he is not responsible for the care, fidelity, and the integrity with which he scatters the seed and right and left with both hands. And what he's just basically trying to say is, I don't know who's going to accept the gospel. My job is just to scatter that seed. And when it falls, as Chip was saying, whose job is it to see that that seed germinates into fruit? You know, God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. But my job is just to be broadcasting that seed. And I love the way that Spurgeon put it. Aren't there times when you wish you just knew who was going to get saved? You know, if you knew Larry was going to get saved, wouldn't you be excited about witnessing to Larry? And if you knew I wasn't going to get saved, what would you do? I'd go by his house. I don't have to have him slam the door in my face. You know, I don't have to have him be antagonistic to the gospel. But what did Christ call us to do? Spread that seed, and then he's responsible for what happens when it hits the heart. And it's just a neat picture, and I was encouraged by that to say, you know what? He's not asking me to say I've got these many notches of saved people on my belt. He's asking me to be faithful to spread the seed, and he's going to take care of the soil that it hits. Yeah, Chip.
I heard a sermon one time that said sometimes in spreading the seed, we're actually pulling weeds, removing rocks, and turning over the soil. Because the soil's got to be prepared to be good soil. What makes soil good soil? You know, I mean, some people who have grown up in an unchristian home, they have no idea of the Bible, they've never heard of creation, and yet I do believe it's written on all of our hearts. It's been covered up. And so how do you, you know, that path that's beaten down and because of the foot traffic, mm-hmm. could have good soil, but it's got to turn it over. And that is a part of living our life, is it helps to turn that soil over.
We don't know what God knows, so he just asks for us to be faithful. I hope that was encouraging to you. I was encouraged as I studied that this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, this look at a wonderful parable with rich truth in it. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to, as the disciples heard the understanding of it and got an understanding that it changed their perspective on everything that you taught, Lord, help us to be able to understand that what you're saying, and may it change our lives. May it change us to be more like Christ. And Lord, even as we leave here, I pray that we'll be faithful to scatter that seed, knowing that your Spirit will do that which he needs to do in each heart. And you know exactly where that seed will take root and where truth will actually grow into saved souls. And Lord, I pray that you might do that in our community. And Lord, help us to be faithful in broadcasting and scattering that seed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.